what our speakers do here are talkers. Nobody could call me a speaker or talker. It stirs that within us. So catch your thoughts. And this young man, I've encouraged him to get up here because I enjoy his thoughts when I talk one-on-one. So I encourage him to get up here and share some of these thoughts. So this young man I've known since he was knee-high to a grasshopper, and he's pretty tall now, so that means a lot of years. And I've loved him for a lot of years, haven't I? And this is our Dennis O'Donnell.
Hi, everyone. Thank you for being here. Let me see if I can get this all set up somewhat. Well, yeah, I've got the tail end of that froggy voice thing, too. I don't sound so bad when I'm talking, but I really can't sing, so thank you for letting me sit that one out. Thanks, Maureen, for covering it. Yeah. Okay. Well, I usually have something to talk about. I usually have something going on that's pretty easy for me to focus on as a topic of discussion. And this particular time, Millie asked me to speak, I don't know, 2 weeks ago, and I had nothing. And nothing. And I woke up this morning, and I guess I thought of it. I don't know why I didn't think of it sooner. But I've always got a ton of books that I'd looked at, and some of them I have, and some of them, you know, there's a talk in that book, and I don't particularly like doing book reports, but I found one that is called The Essential Mystics. And mysticism and mystics and people that are that much into their religion, into their spirituality, to the point where, you know, there's a whole nother reality that they access, that kind of intrigues me a little bit. I'm kind of like the boy that, you know, the boy that wants a horse but can't really have one. So what he does is he just reads everything he can find about horses, and he likes to be around them as much as he can. So that's kind of my connection there. And what I thought I would do is start off just a little bit in this book. So I got 20 minutes, so I'll try to not overwhelm us too much. So let me just jump right in. The Essential Mystic, it talks about the mystical experience being a direct, unmediated experience of the presence of an almost unfathomable mystery. The presence of a mystery. The presence is hungry to reveal itself, to enter into ecstatic and intimate communion with itself and its own creation, which would be you. The awe and adoration that such love brings is the foundation of religion, the discipline which allows for the deepening and recreation of more profound awe and adoration and wisdom. The presence, the mystery makes possible. The mystery is one of relation and love, intimacy of the soul. Okay, so that's kind of a definition of the thing. So, very briefly, let me tell you about this book. It's quite interesting, and the table of contents pretty much gives you an idea of what it's all about. It's basically a list of different religions, and it starts off with voices of the first world, and they talk about the union with nature, the native peoples all around the world, and their sense of oneness with all of life. And the second is Hinduism, the way of presence. The religion is kind of like all about realizing one's presence. Buddhism, the way of clarity. The way of clarity. Getting rid of the false ego and waking up to the knowing. Judaism, the way of holiness. It's, the judgment part of God, perhaps, but there's also the transcendent mercy part of God. And there's the awareness that rather than just trying to jump out of your body and stay in nirvana and just be up there somewhere, that God can be an active force and be active in the world with us. Ancient Greece, the way of beauty. Islam, the way of passion, which kind of is easiestly, is that a word? Easiestly.
It is now.
reflected in the Sufism, which just, those folks just get into an ecstatic union with love and abandon themselves to the fire of love. They live out an ecstatic joy. So anyway, that's what the book is. And someday I'd like to give a whole talk or a whole class on all of these. But while I was reading this, going through, trying to figure out what I was doing, thinking I might give you the talk on the comparison of all those, something finally came to me. So let me read this. Now, Craig, you are Russian Orthodox background, right?
Yeah, I am.
Yeah. How many other Russian Orthodox background folks do we have here?
Or just Orthodox.
Yeah.
Because they're all the same, really.
Oh, okay. Good. Okay. All right. Along the way, I'm probably going to terribly hatchet somebody's name. And I'm going to ask that you go ahead and let me do it. Because I'm quite honestly up here in all of my imperfections tonight. In fact, I wore a shirt. I'm fully aware that there's an ink spot right here. It's right in the middle of the heart. And this is a shirt that I really, really, really liked. But because of this, I never, ever wear it. Because, you know...
Aquanet will take it out.
What?
Aquanet, that old-fashioned
hairspray. No kidding. Well, the thing about the shirt is it's one that that Kate gave me. And I thought, well, you know, I'm just old enough and silly enough tonight to just go ahead and wear it. So lots of imperfections. They might leak out. But anyway, there is in this book, for each one of those religions, the man compiled a whole lot of statements from different saints and different mystics and used those to kind of build on his thesis of what that particular religion's mysticism, what that characteristic is. And I kind of went through the whole book, and at the end, I didn't tell you, I don't think, what the end one was. Did I mention Christianity? No, I didn't.
Nope.
That's the one I think I'm going to talk about. Christianity, the way of love in action. The transformation of reality through service. Okay. So I was reading all these, and this one jumped out at me in a big way. And so what I'm going to do with my froggy voice and everything is I'm going to actually read it, and it's just a couple of pages, not very long. But so let me tell you a little bit of the background on this. It's called The Acquisition of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's a holy conversation between Saint Seraphim?
Yes.
Is that how you speak? Good, I can pronounce that. All right. Saint Seraphim of Sarov.
That's right.
Oh, and Motovilov. Okay. So let me just...
Motovilov? Yeah, but
that's okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, when I go, that'll be the sign that I'm talking about this character. But it's a conversation between Saint Seraphim and one of his students, Nikolai Motovilov. That's how it's spelled. And he wrote down, his student wrote down many of his conversations with this saint as he was living with him. And the event has been depicted in several different icons of Saint Seraphim, and the account is considered one of the spiritual treasures of Russian Orthodoxy. That's why I had never heard of it before. But sounds like a brilliant guy, as we'll see. Prayer and fasting, vigil, and all other Christian activities, however good they may be in themselves, do not constitute the aim of our Christian life. Although they serve as the indispensable means of reaching this end, the true aim of our Christian life consists in the acquisition of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I'm going to read some things, and there's a little caveat here. It says, some people say these passages are incomprehensible, but there is nothing incomprehensible here. This failure to understand has come about because we have departed from the simplicity of the original Christian knowledge. Under the pretext of education, we have reached such a darkness of ignorance that what the ancients understood so clearly seems to us almost inconceivable. I'd like to go into a whole little story about, the Christianity's kind of getting a bad rap these days, and nobody wants to hear much about it, quite honestly. I mean, it's not one of the sexier religions right now, or one of the sexier pathways to God. And even with our little church here, there's always a little bit of contention whether we want to put a cross up, or too much Jesus, too much Christianity, or run people away or something. But I think it kind of touches upon this thing where people are not understanding things quite as much because the culture of the times is, because a lot of people got beat up in Catholic school. I think that's the biggest reason. But be that as it may. Okay. 2:11. So I'm just going to jump right into this thing. And it's short. And forgive me for reading, but I couldn't memorize it all. So, the holy conversation between Saint Seraphim of Sarov and Motovilov. How, I asked Father Seraphim, can I know that I am in the grace of the Holy Spirit? I do not understand how I can be certain that I am in the Spirit of God. How can I discern for myself his true manifestation in me? And just so you all know, again, I'm sorry, jumping out of it. It's a true story. It really happened. Okay. Father Seraphim replied, I have already told you, your godliness, that it is a very simple, and I have related in detail how people come to be in the Spirit of God and how we can recognize his presence in us. So what do you want, my son? I want to understand it well, I said. Then Father Seraphim took me very firmly by the shoulders and said, we are both in the Spirit of God now, my son. Why don't you look at me? I replied, I cannot look, Bartoshuka, because your eyes are flashing like lightning. Your face has become brighter than the sun, and my eyes ache with pain. Father Seraphim said, don't be alarmed, your godliness. Now you yourself have become as bright as I am. You are now in the fullness of the Spirit of God yourself. Otherwise, you would not be able to see me as I am. Then, bending his head toward me, he whispered softly in my ear, thank the Lord God for his unutterable mercy to us. You saw that I did not even cross myself, and only in my heart I prayed mentally to the Lord and said within myself, Lord, grant him to see clearly with his bodily eyes that descent of thy Spirit which thou grantest to thy servants when thou art pleased to appear in the light of thy magnificent glory. And you see, my son, the Lord instantly fulfilled the humble prayer of poor Seraphim. How then shall we not thank him for this unspeakable gift to us both? Even to the greatest hermits, my son, the Lord God does not always show his mercy in this way. This grace of God, like a loving mother, has been pleased to comfort your contrite heart at the intercession of the Mother of God herself. But why, my son, do you not look me in the eyes? Just look, and don't be afraid. The Lord is with us. After these words, I glanced at his face, and there came over me an even greater reverent awe. Imagine in the center of the sun, in the dazzling light of its midday rays, the face of a man talking to you. You see the movement of his lips and the changing expression of his eyes. You hear his voice. You feel someone holding your shoulders, yet you do not see his hands. You do not even see yourself or his figure, but only a blinding light spreading far around for several yards and illuminating with its brilliance both the snow blanket which covered the forest glade and the snowflakes which besprinkled me and the great elder. You can imagine the state I was in. How do you feel now? Father Seraphim asked me. Extraordinarily well, I said. But in what way? How exactly do you feel? I answered, I feel such calmness and peace in my soul that no words can express it. This, your godliness, said Father Seraphim, is that peace of which the Lord said to his disciples, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. What else do you feel? Father Seraphim asked me. An extraordinary sweetness, I replied. And he continued, this is that sweetness of which it is said in Holy Scripture, they shall be drunken with the fatness of thy house, and of the torrent of thy delight shalt thou make them to drink. And now this sweetness is flooding our hearts. What else do you feel? An extraordinary joy in all my heart. And Father Seraphim continued, when the Spirit of God comes down to man and overshadows him with the fullness of his inspiration, then the human soul overflows with unspeakable joy. For the Spirit of God fills with joy whatever he touches. You, my son, have wept enough in your life on earth. Yet see with what joy the Lord consoles you, even in this life. What else do you feel, your godliness? I answered, an extraordinary warmth. How can you feel warmth, my son? Look, we are sitting in the forest. It is winter out of doors, and snow is underfoot. There is more than an inch of snow on us, and the snowflakes are still falling. What warmth can there be? I answered, such as there is in a bathhouse when the water is poured on the stone and the steam rises in clouds. And the smell, he asked me, is it like the smell of a bathhouse? No, I replied, there is nothing on earth like this fragrance. When in my dear mother's lifetime I was fond of dancing and used to go to balls and parties, my mother would sprinkle me with the scent which she bought at the best shops in Kazan. But those scents did not exhale such fragrance. And Father Seraphim, smiling pleasantly, said, I know it myself just as well as you do, my son, but I am asking you on purpose to see whether you feel it in the same way. It is absolutely true, your godliness. The sweetest earthly fragrance cannot be compared with the fragrance which we now feel, for we are now enveloped in the fragrance of the Holy Spirit of God. Our present state is that of which the Apostle says, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace in the Holy Spirit." Our faith consists not in the plausible words of earthly wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. That is just the state we are in now. Of this state, the Lord said, "There are some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." See, my son, what unspeakable joy the Lord God has now granted us. "I don't know, Bartushka," I said, "whether the Lord will grant me to remember this mercy of God always as vividly and clearly as I feel now." "I think, Father Seraphim," answered me, "that the Lord will help you to retain it in your memory forever, or his goodness would never have instantly bowed in this way to my humble prayer, and so quickly anticipated the request of poor Seraphim. All the more so, because it is not given to you alone to understand it, but through you it is for the whole world, in order that you yourself may be confirmed in God's work and may be useful to others. The fact that I am a monk and you are a layman is utterly besides the point. What God requires is true faith in himself and his only begotten Son. In return for that, the grace of the Holy Spirit is granted abundantly from on high. The Lord seeks a heart filled to overflowing with love for God and our neighbor. This is the throne on which he loves to sit and on which he appears in the fullness of his heavenly glory. Son, give me thine heart, for in the human heart the kingdom of God can be contained." So it occurred to me when I was reading that how extraordinarily reflective of the experiences that we have in some of Millie's circles and the experiences that we have here in this church. There were a number of comments regarding, you know, what do you feel? You know, I'm always remembering, Dennis, what do you feel? Millie's always asking us, you know, what do we feel? What's going through our mentality? And what are we sensing? That kind of stuff. There's another example, too. Let me find it. Well, I'm not finding it exactly, but it had to do, oh yeah, at the end, where he's talking about how wonderful it was that out of a simple little private prayer that Seraphim kind of said in the quiet of his own heart, how wonderful it was that, you know, the mystic reality of the Spirit of God manifested and revealed itself to both of them at that time. And again, I can't do anything but sit back and kind of remember in Millie's circles how at the end, sometimes in the middle of it, Millie's admonishing to us, you know, God is trusting us. God is trusting us with this experience, with this learning, with this experience. And you know, I've been here a long time, and many of the people that I know have been here a long time. And I guess maybe because I've been here a long time, I run around in spiritual circles, and I guess I probably tend to hang out with people that are a little bit more plugged in and a little bit more spiritual seekers. But apparently, according to this, apparently there's a whole bunch of people out there that don't know what this means. Some people say these passages are incomprehensible. A whole bunch of people don't have any idea. So, I guess I want to thank you, Millie, for giving me the experience and for being here. And I want to thank all of you folks for being here, because in my experience, not that he doesn't come when you're by yourself, but two or more are gathered, it gets a whole lot more powerful. And I want to encourage everyone, if you want to, if you're a spiritual seeker and if you want to, you know, be a mystic, you know, it kind of says anybody can. Just be a spiritual seeker and for the purposes of us here, what does that mean? So, we asked the sayings of White Eagle in the quiet mind. So, this is what you need to take home. The way of the disciple. And how, you ask, are we to walk the spiritual path? We answer, say little, love much, give all, judge no man, aspire to all that is pure and good, and keep on keeping on. Thank you.